I would like to kind of slow down now that I've got all this material in the Partial Gospel series out there, the idea that Jesus doesn't just free us from the guilt of our sin, but leave us in our sins. He actually frees us from the power of sin so that we can do his will and know him and live well, right? That seems to raise a lot of questions. And so I would like to kind of do Q&A and see how many questions I can do today. I suspect maybe three or four max. But do you get what I'm saying? That one's enough. Let's go. All right, let's try to cough without the mic on. Better. Okay. Question one. You said the filter on your internet is the evidence you're not free. Anybody remember that? Somebody offended by that? Okay. I take issue with that. I keep a filter on my internet because it keeps me from getting caught in a sin which regularly tempts me. I limit my freedoms so that I can pursue righteousness. I think your comment is irresponsible and could tempt people to discouragement who are being faithful in guarding their souls by using an internet filter. Repent, Pastor Tim. Isn't there a place for putting a filter on your internet? So that would be question one. Isn't there a place? I'll move it. It's okay if it's not on. Isn't there a place for an internet filter? All right. I don't know why I always feel the need to put the cap back on the pen. It's not like it's going to dry out in a minute. Is that a good question?
Yes.
Yeah, it's a good question, isn't it? I actually agree with that. There is a place to put a filter on your internet if you can't handle it. Jesus said, if your eye offends you, pluck it out and throw it away. If your hand is causing you to stumble, cut it off. It's better to enter life maimed than be whole in this life, but like your soul's completely captive. So there is a place. If something is a problem and you can't handle it, cut it off. Get rid of it. If you can't handle certain freedoms, do without them. Some people have called this personal legalism. You know, they say, well, you know, I practice personal legalism in order to stay free. And that's not legalism, guys. That's not legalism. That's just knowing your weaknesses and making wise choices, setting up wise boundaries to know what you haven't handled well. It only becomes legalism when we create a rule for everyone to follow and then we judge people if they don't do what we do. If they're strong where we're weak and they can handle certain blessings we can't handle, that's when we get into trouble, when we expect them to cater to our weaknesses when they don't need to. Actually, what I've seen happens with legalism is generally a form of blame shifting, where we blame the thing we're tempted by instead of taking responsibility for realizing the sin isn't in the thing, it's in me. Right? Money is a blessing, but the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. The problem's not the money, the problem is the greed, right? A beautiful woman is not a problem, that's a blessing. But lust is in me. That she's not the problem, the problem's in me. Right? And I could go on and on. Food is not the problem, food is a blessing, but gluttony is in me. The problem's in me. So I don't outlaw these blessings. I realize I have certain weaknesses. Do you understand? Okay. So let's not blame shift. Legalism is actually blame shifting, not taking full responsibility for realizing where the problem lies in your heart, not in the thing itself. But okay, I'll put it this way. You may be unhealthy and weak in a certain area, and you might need to remove yourself from access to it in order to protect your freedom overall. And buy yourself time to get healthy. But that actually perfectly illustrates my point, doesn't it? That the filter on your internet is the evidence of something in you that's going on. It's not a mean statement. It's just taking responsibility and acknowledging where the weakness is. It's in you. We all have areas. We all have areas where we're especially weak. And knowing and avoiding triggers. Everyone say triggers. Knowing and avoiding triggers. Oh, triggers. Hey, I'm going to leave the lid off. Ha! Take that, OCD. Knowing and avoiding triggers is a wise strategy. Eventually, however, growth in grace will involve being able to live and love well, even in the presence of triggers. That's freedom, being able to live and love well, even in the presence of triggers. Now, I'm not saying if you struggle with, if you're weak with alcohol, that you should go sit down at the bar and watch people drink in order to prove you're strong. That's silly. Don't be crazy. But life has a way, and God has a way in his grace, of actually allowing life to press in on your weak areas. God in his grace seems sometimes to arrange life in such a way as to press in on your weak areas, and he sometimes allows life to actually get way harder than you can handle so that you learn how to depend on power that didn't come from you. That process is not fun. It's not pleasant. Sometimes it's hard and sometimes it's painful, but the end result of that process is strength where once you had weakness. Health where once you did not have health. I found we can avoid triggers in order to avoid expressions of sin, but at some point we're going to have to deal with the roots of the sin. Avoiding triggers is a good strategy to avoid the expression of a sin, but we also need to be pursuing healing and repentance and truth. At the root level. Are you guys with me? Is this making any sense?
Yes.
Okay, so I've found two distinct roots. You know what? Take this, OCD. Nope, I can't do it. I was going to say, I'll just use the back of the paper. No. Sorry, OCD wins. I've found two roots in my own life, and this does not have to be you. But this does relate to me. Two roots of common sense. Are you interested in knowing my dirty laundry?
Yes. Right.
Tell us your sins, Pastor Tim. We enjoy it. Your downfall is... Yeah, so we can pray for you. That's great. That's awesome. You're not shocked by this one, are you? Selfishness, number one. You know what? And selfishness takes the form of holding onto rights. Oh, snap, too bad I died and don't belong to myself anymore. Oh, no, I have one right, the right to yield. I have the right to obey Jesus. Pretty much all the rest of the rites are done now. So that's the first root, right? The second one is self-defeating lies. I didn't give myself enough space.
But that's okay.
Self-defeating lies. Sorry about that end. Don't do it. Leave the lid off. And don't talk about it. No one on the podcast even knows what we're saying. So number one is the selfishness, okay? Holding on to rights I don't have. That, for example, is the root of my anger problem. And you thought it was anger. It has nothing to do with anger. I've found that when I repent of anger, it just keeps coming back. But when I repent of the selfishness and give up the rights I was clinging to, oh, look what just happened. The anger went away. Because I was finally dealing with the root. So I could have a strategy of just avoiding the children or my wife or the dirty house or the person who's never satisfied at church. Does that sound like a wise strategy, avoiding my triggers of anger? Well, maybe for a moment, if I'm going to freak out, it would be a wise strategy, but only for a moment while I gain perspective and repent of the root so that I can get back in the presence of those triggers and live and love well. Are you with me? Second part, the self-defeating lies. Here's one. When I'm in the presence of the triggers and I feel my weakness, I have beliefs that jump up and down, and they say things like, I can't handle it. Have you ever yelled that one angrily? I can't handle it! You know what that's called? That's called a self-defeating lie. It's a half-truth. I can't handle it. That's kind of true, but Christ is in you, and I'm pretty sure he can handle it. I'm pretty sure there's grace available if you'll let go of your right and repent and line back up with the Spirit of God to live and love well. But your self-defeating lie, as long as it has your agreement, has cut you off from the truth which is available to make you free. Are you with me? Is it okay if I'm brutally honest like this? I'm assuming some of you might struggle with some sins sometimes and then find this helpful. A few of you are probably perfect and have no need of or maybe not, I don't know. That was question one. Question two. If I'm truly dead to sin, which Romans 6:6 says you are, if I'm truly dead to sin, why do I still want to sin? End of sentence preposition. Question mark. Does that make any sense? If I'm dead to sin, why do I still want to sin? Anyone feel free to answer that for me. Oh, the circles? That's a good point. But I think I can answer the question even shorter than that without me having to draw. That's a good point. You go home, get on your computer, and make me a gorgeous visual. And I'll tweet it and attach it. She really can. Jesus was sinless, correct? Was Jesus tempted? So if you're dead to sin, does that mean you'll still be tempted? Okay, then we don't have to find an easy button that makes holiness go on autopilot. Oh, look, I found the key. I just don't even try anymore. I just, without even trying, automatic obedience and love. Stepford believers. No. No, no. If Jesus was perfect and Jesus was tempted, then you're dead to sin, you will still be tempted. You're gonna feel the desire. You're going to have to learn to walk by faith. You're going to have to learn from Jesus how to walk God's paths. There's no easy button. It's a walk. There, I actually gave a longer answer than I wanted to. Okay. Question three. Man, I'm going to use a lot of paper. Sorry, trees. Sorry, Connor. Question three. How do I get the truth from my head? Where am I going with this? You know the? To my heart. Tim, you don't have to sing, just read. In theory, I know I'm a new creation in Christ, but in practice, I don't see the changes I want to see. It's like I theoretically believe in the power of the new nature I have in Christ, but practically I actually expect the old nature I had in Adam to win. How do I get this to work? Is that a good question? Has anyone in here been wondering that? Join the club. I wonder that too. Here's my answer. The 18-inch journey from the head to the heart is the long journey we are on. It's the longest journey we ever take, and it's the journey of faith. It's what we're doing. I hope that's not discouraging. To me, that's encouraging. I'm going to say a few things. The first thing I would say is learn what the truth is. To move something from your head to heart to your heart means you actually have to have it in your head first. So, like, if you don't have a well-worn Bible, or a well-highlighted app, you know, this has water damage. Why? Because it finds itself in places books don't belong. Why? Well, because I keep it with me a lot. It's full of highlights and marks. Why? Because I'm super spiritual? No, because I'm following Jesus. You develop a personal relationship with this book like a little toddler has with their blankie. They don't want to be without it. It's my blankie. Can I wash your blankie? It's pretty snotty. Nope, it's mine. Can I give you a new Bible? That one's pretty worn out. No, it's mine. Develop a personal relationship with this book. Get that truth in your head and saturate it. First Peter chapter 2:2-3 says, like newborn babies crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up into your salvation now that you've tasted that the Lord is good. That's the first part I would say. The second part I would say is as you grow in love relationship with God, ask him. Ask him to take the truth you're seeing in the book and actually put flesh on it in your life. Ask him to take the truth you see in the book and bring understanding, insight, and power. Those are the two big prayers of Paul in Ephesians. In chapter 1, he has a prayer he prays, and in chapter 3. And both of them are prayers for the power of the Holy Spirit, not for revival camp meeting anointing, but rather for simple power to understand and know the truth. And so that the inside parts of you wake up and rejoice in it and live in it. Like that's what he's asking for more Holy Spirit to do in these believers. So that's legit. So number one would be develop a relationship with your Bible. Number two would be as you're developing a love relationship with God, just talk to him about it. Ask him to take the truth that you're reading and put flesh on it in your life and give you internal upgrades. And then the third thing is as we grow, do I need to write those down? Is that okay? One would be Bible. Two would be, love relationship. And just ask. And I put Ephesians 1 and 3. At this point, my handwriting is really degenerating. And then the third one was be, as you grow, and this isn't really a step for you to take. This is just a realization. I want you to know this is going to be happening. As you grow, you're going to realize some things. You're going to notice things. Okay? As you grow, you're going to notice things you didn't notice before. And some things you're going to notice are things to do. The value of the person around you that you just walked past as you were buying coffee or groceries you didn't notice before. But suddenly you've got an upgrade in your perspective as you've been with the Lord. And as you've been in the gospel, now you're at the store and you look over and you're like, Jesus died for her. She's worth the blood of Jesus to the Father. And you might have a rush of compassion or maybe not. Maybe you'll just know that she matters and you suddenly can't walk past anymore. And she looks discouraged and you say, how are you doing today? And you treat her with love. You notice something you didn't notice before. Because of the process you're in. And sometimes you'll be noticing attitudes that are out of alignment with love. Statements and beliefs you hold, things that just come right up out of you that are incompatible with truth. Like the time I kicked the garbage can and then hurt my foot and then said, idiot, what are you doing? And the Holy Spirit said, don't talk to me that way. You remember that? Yes. Stupid. Oh, what am I doing? I'm an idiot. Don't talk to me that way. I didn't talk to you that way. I talked to me that way. We're one. And then I go, oh, well, guess what? I can't talk to myself like that anymore because I've had an upgrade on that topic. We notice things as we grow. We realize things. Now, as we realize, oh, no, here we go. Our words. We realize. We repent. Oh man, my handwriting is degenerating. We renounce and we replace. Right? We realize something, we repent, which doesn't mean you have to get on the ground and grovel and cry. It just means you go, that's not where I'm going. I'm not headed that direction anymore. Shoop. Psh. Nope. We repent, we renounce. I do not, this is what I was thinking. It's out of, I renounce that lie and we replace it with truth. This is what you say and I agree with you. Now, you're going, oh, this feels very mechanical. No, you don't even have to go through the steps to go through the steps. It really is just a course correction. You were headed this way, you realize, nope, we're going this way. It's as simple as that. And while this process is going on of you having developing a personal relationship with your Bible and love relationship with God where you're asking him to put flesh on this and noticing some things you didn't notice before and making small course corrections, do you know what's happening? This is a honing stone that I just smacked against the edge of the blade on accident, which is bad for the blade. This is a honing stone. Do you know what that is? You're all scared I'm going to drop this hatchet on my... This is a hatchet. Oh, my word, he has a weapon in church. Tackle him. Just kidding. Don't tackle him. Each one of these... I don't know. Whatever. I'll leave it alone. Each one of these little moments, each one of these little moments of you realize something and you make a course correction, you line up better with God, is like a swipe on this blade. Each one of these, just catching it? Are you hearing what I'm saying? And it doesn't look like anything's happening if you look at one swipe at a time. Of course, I can see that it is. And I did wet this with honing solution, so don't be afraid. But over time, each of these little swipes, is that noise like fingernails on a chalkboard? Oh, good. Each of these little swipes is doing something. It's sharpening you. And over time, you realize that as you look around, you're not where you were. I'm not sure I recognize the landscape anymore. And you can read old journals. Man, if I read journals from when I first got saved, I don't even relate to the scenery. There was such a darkness and a despair and a self-loathing and a straining for the Lord. I don't even recognize the man. I haven't lived under guilt, shame, and condemnation for at least a decade now. Like, I have to go back and work hard to remember so that I can relate to people who are in it. That's how foreign it is now. Like, I'm not judging. I'm saying, like, there's progress that's been made. But little steps at a time. Are you okay? It's not even like a self-salvation project. I'm not, like, working on myself. I'm not, like, diligently working on my issues. I mean, I actually am diligently working on my issues, but not like that. I'm just enjoying relationship with God and continuing to line up when he shows me something. Like, I'm not putting pressure on myself. If you're a perfectionist and you're impatient with yourself, you're already out of step with him. We aim for perfection, but we regard ourselves with his compassion the whole step, the whole process. Does that make sense? Enjoy the journey. Come on. Life is the journey. Faith is the journey. Enjoy the journey. If you're like fixed on getting to the destination and not going to be happy until you're perfect and not going to be happy until whatever, then your wife is perfect or oh my word, guys. You might as well just quit then if that's the attitude. But don't. Just lose the attitude and don't quit. How about that? That would be far better. See, this journey that we're on, this 18-inch journey toward Christ-likeness, if you want to call it that, it's slow and low. Like, in an age of microwaved spirituality, in an age of, like, you know, pre-processed at a factory, fake potatoes placed into a powder, put in a Ziploc bag, thrown into a box and put on a shelf for 18 months, for you to then add some water, throw it into the microwave, 5 minutes later you've got potatoes. I feel like the impatience and the desire to get results now, instead of the joy of the journey and relationship with God and learning about his grace and, like, learning even to extend his compassion to yourself so that you know how to compassion others. That was bad grammar, but you caught the meaning. Like, it's about slow and low, not high on for 5 minutes in the microwave. And slow and low, I'm talking about culinary here, right? Like, Matt Rowan makes Italian food at home, so if you ever want him to cook for you, you know, it's going to take some time. Because you got to let the sauce simmer at a low heat for a long time because the spices are in there. And for the spices to release their luscious goodness and get that to totally saturate, they need time. And for the acids in the tomato to break down, it takes time. There's not instant results. So slow and low, to me that means pick a pace that's sustainable for a lifetime, because this is a distance run, not a sprint. Pick a pace that's sustainable. Like, I don't try to read 17 like chapters of the Bible every day. I would want to quit. Like, when I'm running, if I start running, I jog slow. Like, Carrie's all like, come on, babe, keep up. And I'm like, I see her rear end just bouncing past me. That's like basically what I experience when I run with her. Come on, let's go run. You go run. I'll run after. You're not around. Because there's something really discouraging about being lapped. I'm walking. But I know if I try to be a man and keep up, you know, and there's a truth in what I'm saying, guys. Don't try and pick someone else's pace. Man, when I started pastoring, I remember I compared myself to Wayne Williams. Wayne Williams has had more personal, emotional, like pastoral contact with another human by 9 a.m. than I've had by noon. Because he went golf with so-and-so, had breakfast with somebody else, made 3 phone calls on the way to taking the kids to school. I'm like, come on, Wayne, just stop. But he can handle his plate so full of people that like, and it never, just, that's who he is. So I can't do that. I can't do the Wayne. I can't do the Clint. I can't do anyone else. All I can do is I can be me. I can pick the pace that works for me. That's the low. I'm sorry, that's the slow. The low is just keep humbling yourself. Keep on humbling yourself before the Lord. Take the down escalator up to the next level. That's the way up. Take the down escalator up to the next level. Take the I'm sorry when you're still hurt and mad for the upgrade in the reconciliation, you know? Take the confessing the sin that hurts, to up to the next level of freedom. Just keep saying yes. Keep humbling yourself. Pick a pace that works for you and keep humbling yourself, low and slow. All right. See, I told you we wouldn't make much progress today. We're only on question 4. We got about 4 minutes left. I really like releasing you at noon, by the way. I feel like that's a big improvement. You're allowed to say you agree. It's not going to hurt my feeling. Yeah, no, it's all good. See, that's what I'm talking about. Don't have to slap him in the face. She's all whacking at him. Quiet, Chuck. Be quiet. That's not what your voice sounds like, Don. It's football season. All right, I changed my mind. Repent. Okay. Question 4, I feel like I just need more experiences of God's love so I can really finally know his love and get free. I'll never be free until I experience his love at a deeper level. I feel like experience, this is the question, I feel like experience will fix everything. Ooh. I'm so for experiences. Like, I am pro-encounter. You know what I'm saying? Me, in divine encounter? Yes. Do I want more divine encounters? Yes, please, may I have another. Do I want to experience God's love more? Yeah. Did I come this morning expecting to experience God? Mm-hmm. Should I repent of that? No. But there's something in this question I'm tripping over. And it's the idea that the reason I can't seem to get my walk straight must be, it just must be that I haven't fully experienced God's love yet. I'm going to continue with my theme of using my own inside parts as the evidence for why you can have profound experiences with God and still be a mess, to say, no, I think you're misdiagnosing your problem. I've experienced God in ways that are like, what in the world? Clearly, The Lord loves me. They've all been experiences of realization of the meaning of this truth right here. Do you understand? I don't know God loves me because of those experiences. Those experiences have been this brought home and believed. The believing the truth brought the experience, not the experience bringing believing the truth. Are you with me? But I've had those experiences, and yet I find that following Jesus is still hard. Maybe I just need more experiences. No, that's not your problem, and you're blame shifting again. Now you're putting off followership and freedom till some later date when the church service is anointed. You really want to do that? Till some later date when in a sozo you finally get it. Now have a sozo, please have 10. All of you. But there's grace now for you to walk in truth now. We live truth first, not feelings first. If we live feelings first, we are just like saying to the enemy, let's put, you know those old school video game controllers that had just like one joystick and a huge red button? You plug it, when you live feelings first, you might as well plug one of them into you, boop, and then just like hand that controller to the enemy and say, have fun. Now your feelings are flip-flopping and your faithfulness is flip-flopping right along with them. You are completely ill-equipped, waiting for feelings to line up, make things, like, am I making sense? I mean, you are tossed to and fro by every wave and wind of what's happening and circumstance and what he said or how she looked at you and, oh my word. Or in my case, seasonal changes, the sun goes away and suddenly I'm feeling like everything stinks. Well, what changed? Nothing. Is God still good? Yeah. Is life still good? Yeah. Am I still blessed? Yeah. What changed? Feelings. So why do I let that move me? Yeah, maybe I want to yell that phrase. Why do you let that move you? Why would you let that move you from the hope of the gospel? I wish I had a little Dan Moeller on my shoulder that just like when I start to do that stuff, he'd be like, what? He would yell that. He'd be like, right in my ear, why do you let that move you? And I'd be like, you're right, Dan, let's do this thing. You know, but I have a little Dan, and he's not a little Dan. He's a big, big, big Holy Spirit, and he does that for me. Stop waiting to feel the truth and learn to live by it now. Stop being led by the tail of the train. You know what I'm saying? The cross is the I love you of God. Do you think God owes you carpet time before you finally get it? That's charismatic jargon. That means when God knocks you to the floor and you can't stand in his presence. Do you like carpet time? Well, I sure do. Some of you probably don't, but I sure do. It's only happened to me once. So let me get this straight. It's only happened once. I guess I have permission to sin then and live at a low level of faithfulness since it only happened one time. You must not really love me. The cross is the I love you of God. He is all in. He can't give me anything else more important and more precious and more costly to him to prove to me that he's for me and with me and his covenant is already sealed. Come on. He's all in. He's not holding anything back. The problem is on our end. And we're waiting till warm fuzzies happen? I'm telling you, put a big red target right here and just shoot me. You know? Am I for experience? Are you hearing what I'm saying? Is Pastor Tim for divine encounter? Do I want all of you to have more divine encounters weekly? Do I want you to wait, though, until you feel a certain way before you walk in the truth? No. No, no, no. All right? That is deception. See, when I realize I'm in the flesh, I don't go, oh, I better go have a divine encounter. No, I take a walk when I realize I'm entitled. I'm in the flesh. I'm entitled. I'm mad because my rights are being violated and I'm not being treated with respect. So self-important, so puffed up, so exalted. And I don't have to like wake up and go, I feel like being in the flesh today. Sometimes I find I am, right? When I realize I am, is my answer to go have an encounter with the love of God I don't think so. You know what I found my answer is? To go take a walk, confess where I'm at, repent, get back in the spirit, because I was walking in the flesh, then walk back into that house and start cleaning up my messes.
That's right.
Do you understand what I'm saying?
Yes.
Grace makes choice possible. Not inevitable, possible. When you were in the flesh, you didn't have the grace to live and love well from the inside out. But now that you're under grace, you have the power to do that. It makes choice possible, not inevitable. Use choice. Dr. Seuss, that great man of wisdom and candor and wit, that wordsmith of old. I love Dr. Seuss. He said, you have brains in your head and feet in your shoes. You can steer yourself any direction you choose. You've been given freedom in Christ. You know what that freedom means? It means choice. You can use your choice to live by the flesh, but why would you wanna? You've been freed from all that. Or you can use your choice to be led by the Spirit, where there's life and peace and health. Go ahead and stand. I'm out of time. How many questions did I do? Four? Awesome. That's about exactly how many I expected to be able to get done. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for truth. I thank you that Romans 6:6 opens our eyes to what you accomplished on the cross. We are no longer slaves to sin. We don't have to sin anymore. We have the resurrection power of the Holy Spirit living within us. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for cross. Thank you for the resurrection. Thank you for the ascension and the outpouring of Holy Spirit. God, I ask that you would sharpen us. In Jesus' name, sharpen us, God. Sharpen us. One little swipe at a time. Each day, God. And we delight in the journey. We delight in your goodness. We delight in your direction and leadership. We love you, God, in Jesus' name. Amen.